I didn't mention it earlier, but for those of you who maybe didn't know if you were interested, as far as Phil Nguyen's friend Tina, she's a friend that was a friend of both of theirs during childhood and as young adults, in connection with their church back in Florida, and apparently they've maintained a friendship with her. So, one thought I had before we get started with the sermon time here is, I've heard a little bit of buzzing around here this morning about a football game, and I don't keep up with stuff like this. I didn't know, but I know there can be a lot of excitement with that. So I would just challenge you to not check your phone or anything to see how things are going, but the outcome will be the same whether you're paying attention to it or not. So, this past Wednesday, Phil called me wondering if I would help bring part of the message today. And I was thinking it would have been nice if he said I could speak about like water well drilling or something like that. I wouldn't have had to prepare. I wouldn't be nervous at all this morning. But instead he asked if I could speak about relationships. So I'm going to give it my best with my limited speaking skills and the limited time I had to prepare. I am going to focus on relationships at home or in the family, and Brad will be sharing after me about relationships in the workplace. And I tended to, I just started brainstorming, and it's a little bit, you know, maybe hard to follow, and I apologize, I don't have it real streamlined, and I tended to focus in a little bit more on the marriage relationship than other ones. So bear with me, there's a lot that could be said on this topic, and I just tip of the iceberg here. So as I prepared this message, the deeper contemplation of this topic really made me acutely aware of my own shortcomings in this department. So I speak to you not as someone who has this all figured out, but as an equal or lesser than. I'm sure I could learn a lot from each of you about fostering healthy relationships and family. I'm going to try to make two main points here in this mini message. The first being, don't take your family for granted. And number two being, some action steps to better family relationships. So, all right, I need everyone to get ready to raise your hand, okay? Don't be like me, usually sitting in the back pew, arms crossed, like, don't make me raise my hand. So, get ready. I'm going to ask you to do it. I have a question for you, and I'd like your response. It's not going to work if you don't respond. Who has been to the town of Atwell, New York? Raise your hand. Hey, we got one over. I knew you guys went. Okay, not many of you. Or you're just afraid to raise your hand. I don't know which. Who has heard of the town of Atwell, New York? I told you guys not to be afraid to raise your hand. Come on. Well, the truth is, I'm not surprised. Atwell is a town at the end of a 20-mile-long dead-end road in the Adirondacks. I saw it on the map, and I have been wanting to visit for years. So last weekend, our family was on our way back home from a well drillers meeting in Lake George area, and we detoured to visit the infamous Atwell, New York. Atwell is so remote that it's off the grid. The homes all had solar panels or wind turbines. I counted 15 mailboxes, and I was told that there are only 2 year-round residents. As it turns out, the town was named after a man by the name of Atwell Martin. Yeah, I know. It seems a little strange since Atwell is actually a last name, but maybe Atwell Martin was an ancestor of Pastor Phil's or Louis Martin's. I'm not sure. Anyways, Atwell Martin was hired as the first gatekeeper of the newly constructed dam in the mid-1800s. And I apologize, if you think I'm just going to do like a history and geography lesson here, I am going to try to integrate some spiritual application here eventually. I have a picture of Atwell Martin, if you guys would want to put it up on the screen here. There he is, Atwell Martin. He doesn't look like a real happy fellow, does he? he lived as a hermit in this remote wilderness in a little primitive shack. And I got a photo of his house, too. Oh, there's his house. So I wouldn't be very happy either, I guess, if I had to live in that house. But maybe I shouldn't pick on him because I don't really know a lot about him. But I'm going to use him as an example of someone without family relationships. From what we can read about him, he was a hermit out there by himself. He had little to no earthly relationships, active relationships. So from what I read, I think he may have possibly lived out in these woods for 40 years as a solitary hermit. You saw what he looked like. Did you see that hat? I mean, that's probably what I would look like if I didn't have a good wife in my life, you know, and she would never let me wear a hat like that. And if I had to live in that house. So that's what relationships will do for you. You put a smile on your face and keep you from looking like a dweeb sometimes. So even though we all have days where solitude in the Adirondacks sounds awfully good, this is no way to spend one's life. God made us for relationships. Genesis 2:18 says, "The Lord God said, 'It is not good for the man to be alone. I will make a helper suitable for him.'" As I speak of the marriage relationship, and as we look at what the Bible says about marriage, and I would like each of us who are married to be reminded to cherish what the Lord has blessed us with and accept the good with the bad, because we will only be married for a time, till death do us part. If you've already been parted from your spouse by death, I hope you can look back with a thankful heart on that season of your life, enjoying good memories and realizing many lasting, eternal impacts of your marriage. If you are not married but hope to be one day, may you be filled with hopeful expectation, yielding to God's timing and will for your life. Jeremiah 29:11 says, "For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans to prosper you and not to harm you, plans to give you a hope and a future." If you've had a marriage end in divorce, I hope you can accept the grace and forgiveness the Lord offers and maybe consider how you, having been through a difficult experience, may be able to speak wisdom into others' lives. Let me read from Ecclesiastes chapter 4, verses 9 through 11. "Two are better than one, because they have a good return for their work. If one falls down, his friend can help him up. But pity the man who falls and has no one to help him up. Also, if two lie down together, they will keep warm. But how can one keep warm alone?" This verse is often used in marriage ceremonies, but it is pretty universally true of human relationships, isn't it? Back to Atwell Martin. He must have known how hard it was to stay warm on a January night in the Adirondacks, wouldn't you think? And if he was to fall, who would have helped him up? And obviously, fall doesn't just mean a physical fall, but any kind of physical, emotional, or spiritual turmoil that can be hard to get back on your feet from. Proverbs 17:17 says, "A friend loves at all times, and a brother is born for adversity." Take Bob Weidman of Akron Clarence Center Mennonite, for example. He and his brother Jim have been working side by side on the farm since they were boys. Last week, when Bob's hand got caught in a piece of equipment and he ended up losing his hand, his brother Jim was right there to help him in his time of desperate need. Now, adversity, in a way, is permanently part of Bob's daily life. Will Jim be helping Bob through this time of adversity? You bet. Jim knows that's one of the reasons he was born. Now, I do realize I'm jumping around a bit here. This is how my brain works. You're like getting a little glimpse into Zach Atwell's brain. I didn't have time to refine all this. Back to the marriage relationship. Proverbs 25:24 says, "Better to live on a corner of the roof than share a house with a quarrelsome wife." Or shall we say, better to live in a hut made of sticks in the Adirondack Mountains than to share a house with a quarrelsome wife. On the flip side, Proverbs 31, verses 10 and 11 say in the New Living Translation, "Who can find a virtuous and capable wife? She is worth more than precious rubies. Her husband can trust her, and she will greatly enrich his life." Did you know there's like another translation to this verse? It's kind of a loose, unofficial one, if you will. Did you ever hear the saying, "Behind every great man is a great woman"? I think we've all heard that. It says the same thing, doesn't it? Well, I don't view myself as a great man. I do believe I've been blessed with it. A great woman who has greatly enriched my life. Think about the contrast of these two different marriage relationships in Proverbs. The corner of the roof, Atwell Martin, or great enrichment. So the marriage relationship, or any relationship for that matter, has potential to be positive or negative. Not always one or the other, but it can, same relationship goes in both extremes. I've long been fascinated with the concept that your greatest assets are also your greatest liabilities. This could be said of your possessions, your personal strength, skills, abilities, and it certainly applies to relationships. Think of, for just a minute, of the nicest thing anybody's ever said or done for you. That shouldn't be too hard, right? Now, you might not want to bring this back up, but try to think of the meanest thing anybody's ever said to you or done to you. Were they both the same person? Were they both someone in your family? A child? A spouse? A parent? Can I ask you to exercise your arm again? Last time it didn't work, but let's try one more time. If you think that maybe the most hurtful and the best things in life have come from the closest people to you, raise your hand. That's a lot of hands this time. Thanks for your participation. Last time, that didn't work so good, but this time, we see that your arms do work. So this begs the question, how can we maximize the good in our relationships and minimize the severity and the frequency of the bad in our relationships? Back to my translation of Proverbs 31:11, "Behind every man is a good woman." Let's put that into a mental illustration. Here's a man and a woman. The woman is behind the man physically. Is she pushing him in the direction she wants him to go? Is that why she's behind him? Or is she behind him following because she desires to follow his lead? Is that why she's behind him? When things go wrong in my home, no matter what it is, I try to always take a long look in the mirror and contemplate how I may have contributed to the problem and what I could do to fix the problem. I feel the responsibility to lead my wife and children well. Should they follow my lead out of fear or out of begrudging submission? No, my goal is that they lead, that I lead in a way that they desire to follow. Excuse me. Okay, now I'm going to quickly share three things that I believe God has laid on my heart that I believe will lead to healthy relationships in families and elsewhere, like church or the workplace. This is not a comprehensive list by any means, but number one is rely on each other. Jot that down if you're taking notes. Prove yourself to be reliable to those you love. And when people prove themselves to be reliable to you, don't be afraid to rely on them. This is a two-way street. Sometimes I think we get a little caught up in thinking we need to strive for independence. Because after all, your child, your parent, your spouse, or whoever, they may not always be there to rely on. Well, this is true. But it is no excuse to miss out on serving one another. God will help us cope and adjust when things change. Galatians 6:2 says, "Carry each other's burdens, and in this way you will fulfill the law of Christ." Number two, jot this one down. Forgive quickly and completely. You all know this already, but do we have it mastered? I think this would definitely be near the top of the list of important relationship skills. Listen to Psalm 133:1. "How good and pleasant it is when brothers live together in unity." Then verse 3 goes on to say, "It is as if the dew of Hermon were falling on Mount Zion. For there the Lord bestows his blessing, even life forevermore." So is there unity in the midst of unforgiveness and bitterness? The Lord blesses people who live together in unity. Number three, I said I was going to do this quick. Watch your tongue. This is the last point I'm going to make. And like I said, these are just three things that quickly came to mind that I think are important. Watch your tongue. The Bible is full of scripture that speaks of the power of the tongue to either build up or tear down. I'm sure we could all testify to this truth from our own life experience. James 3:10 and 11 say, "Out of the same mouth come praise and cursing." My brothers, this should not be. Can both fresh water and salt water come from the same spring? I had to work a little well drilling in there, sorry. But no, that's not me, that's the Bible. Can both fresh water and salt water come from the same spring? The answer is no. Proverbs 12:18. "Reckless words pierce like a sword, but the tongue of the wise brings healing." Our tongues are one of our greatest assets, are they not? Coincidentally, one of our greatest liabilities. Let us each evaluate the use of our tongue and strive to do better. To wrap up, I just want to say to make relationships, or shall I say people, a priority. There are so many things, even good things, vying for our attention that sometimes we overlook the most important things. I have this inspirational daily calendar a good friend gave me, and the other day it read, "The things that matter most in life call you dad or mom, and they are not things." So that's about the end of my brainstorm. But I thank you for listening, and I just wanted us to listen to a song that has meant a lot to me, titled "Lead Me" by Sanctus Real, and I'm sure it's meant a lot to many of you too. So I like how you can easily understand the lyrics, so even if you've never heard it, it'll be easy for you to decipher the words of the song and appreciate the sentiment there. And I have the sound workers to start that song, and then after the song, Brad Bear is going to come up and share with you some more. Thanks.
Thanks, Zach. That's a good song. On Wednesday, when Pastor Phil called me to help out, he asked if I'd be willing to share just a little bit about work relationships. It's been something that's an interest of mine, because sometimes, some points in my life, I've often wondered, okay, Lord, what's your goal? What's your purpose for me in my job, in my career? Whether it's working with trees or in the electric department at the Village of Akron, sometimes day to day you're like, you know, I just don't really see you working. So I just wanted to share with you just a few thoughts about work relationships, coworkers, bosses. I've often talked to business owners, and they say that usually relationships or relationships with people are by far the most difficult part of their job. It's not the job itself or the tasks. It's dealing with people that is the biggest difficulty. And I was hoping if Randy or Barb were here, I wanted just to give a quick interview of Randy. He's an auctioneer, so he deals with people all the time. And if you'd ask him, I would suspect that he would say, doing the auction itself is the easy part. It's probably afterwards when you're dealing with customers looking to pick up their stuff and wondering all sorts of things. That's the hard part. And so just quickly, a few questions that I want to consider regarding work relationships that I was thinking of Friday when I was getting ready for this. Number one is what do I want or what do I need? Number two is what do they want or need, meaning my coworkers or my boss? Number three, are my motives flesh-based or are they Christ-based? And number four, do I approach on-the-job relationships with an eternal perspective or short-term earthly perspective? Sure. Number one, what do I want or need? What do they want or need? Are my motives flesh-based or Christ-based? And do I approach on-the-job relationships with an eternal perspective or a short-term earthly perspective? Just a few scriptures, if you have your Bible and you'd like to turn to Philippians chapter 2. We're going to look at verses 3 through 8. There's a few things in here that I think can inspire us to really have the attitude that Christ had. Verse 3, don't be selfish. Don't try to impress others. Be humble. Thinking of others is better than yourselves. Don't look out only for your own interests, but take an interest in others too. You must have the same attitude that Christ Jesus had. Though he was God, he did not think of equality with God as something to cling to. Instead, he gave up his divine privileges. He took the humble position of a slave and was born as a human being. When he appeared in human form, he humbled himself in obedience to God and died a criminal's death on a cross. So two things that stood out with me as I was reading this. The first one is interest. Paul's writing, he's actually in prison, but he's writing to his brothers and sisters in the Lord. And from what I gather, this was sort of a personal letter. It wasn't really something that was to get out to other churches necessarily, but he really had a connection with the Christians in Philippi. And he says, verse 4, don't look out for your own interests. When I was thinking, well, what exactly interests? How does that look? And I think there's sort of two types of interests here. Number one would be like general welfare, your overall well-being. If you look out for the interests of your family, as Zach was saying, you sort of have the big picture in mind. Number two, though, is like specific interests. And I often ask myself, do I have time to take a real interest in people that I work with regarding their family, their hobbies, career goals, and maybe struggles? I think in my own life, as I have worked with different people, I have found that when you invest time in somebody and you get to know them, that's what ultimately leads to the ability to talk about maybe deeper things, such as spiritual things. And then getting to verse 7 there, reading that, instead he gave up his divine privileges, meaning Christ. He took a humble position of a slave. So the other thing is not only being willing to be interested in somebody, but really having the humility to do it. Humility might be considered the necessary foundation on which the building of relationships sit upon. I don't think it's possible to have a meaning relationship with somebody without being able to forget yourself to some extent. David Jeremiah, he was talking on this the other day. I liked what he had to say. He said, humility is not thinking less of yourself, but rather thinking of yourself less. And really, to be willing to take the time to get to know people, we have to really think of ourselves less and take an interest in what others are interested in. The other verses I just want to read quickly come from the book of Luke. Luke chapter 19, verses 1 through 9. This is a story that we know quite well. 19, 1 through 9. Jesus entered Jericho and made his way through the town. There was a man there named Zacchaeus. He was the chief tax collector in the region, and he had become very rich. He tried to get a look at Jesus, but he was too short to see over the crowd. So he ran ahead and climbed a sycamore fig tree beside the road, for Jesus was going to pass that way. When Jesus came by, he looked up at Zacchaeus and called him by name. Zacchaeus, he said, quickly come down. I must be a guest in your home today. Sort of interesting. You want to talk about inviting yourself over. Zacchaeus quickly climbed down and took Jesus into his house in great excitement and joy. But the people were displeased. He has gone to be the guest of a notorious sinner, they grumbled. Meanwhile, Zacchaeus stood before the Lord and said, I will give half my wealth to the poor, Lord. And if I have cheated people on their taxes, I will give them back four times as much. Jesus responded, salvation has come to this house today, for this man has shown himself to be a true son of Abraham, for the Son of Man came to seek and save those who are lost. As I was reading this, I wondered what transpired between, I guess, verse 6, when Zacchaeus came down and took Jesus to his house, to verse 8, when Zacchaeus stood before the Lord. I don't think that was immediate. I think there was some time there that Jesus had given Zacchaeus, built a relationship with him, came to know him, and then, wow, what a change. What a change in Zacchaeus. There were different instances in the Bible where Jesus knew the heart of the person he was talking to, and he knew that there wasn't true repentance, but this is not evident with Zacchaeus. He obviously was very much influenced by Jesus and really made some big changes. So I found that encouraging. Jesus made it a point to go to what the people at the time called a notorious sinner. And the question I have is, am I willing to do that? So we see that Jesus was a master of relationship building. He knew the right questions to ask. He knew people's heart, and he wasn't fearful in any way. So I was thinking maybe there's some keys to building relationships with those that I work with. These are just some that I came up with. I'm sure there's more. The first one that I was thinking of is somebody's name, because we read in here, this is from the New Living Translation, it said, Jesus called Zacchaeus by name. He didn't just say, hey, come on down, I'm going to come to your house. He called him by name. And I was interested in that because I've had an experience once in a while where I maybe meet somebody maybe one time and I don't see them for quite a long time, and then all of a sudden our paths cross and they remember who you are by name and they say, hey Brad, how you doing? And I don't know about you, but that makes me feel good. It makes me feel like there was something about that first initial time of meeting that person that they took the time to remember my name. And I've been challenged as a coworker to do that myself initially when you meet somebody. And I don't have a memory any better than the rest of you, but I think for me it's being deliberate in trying to come up with some type of scheme in my head to be willing to remember that person's name, because I think it says a lot. And I want to take just a minute. I'm going to ask Bill Streit. Actually, you're right here. Could you just come up here? That'd be the quickest. Bill has been, or we think it's quick. Bill was in sales for quite a few years, and if there's any other business that requires a strong relationship, it's probably sales. So my question to you, Bill, is simply that. How important, when you meet somebody, how important was it to remember their name? Our name's important.
I had to keep in mind that the most important word that you think of in your own life is your own name. You can be in a room and everybody's chitty-chatting and that type of thing, and it seems like a din there, and somebody mentions Brad, and it's like our ears go, woo. Or your name, you automatically tune in on it. So, yeah, that's part of relationship.
Was there any tricks that you had, because you met a lot of different people, did you have anything that you could give to us that would help us? How do we do that? How do we remember somebody's name?
You mentioned it already. You have to be intentional. So many times people will tell you something and it's like gone right away. But because the name is so important, I have to make that important in my decision making as to be intentional to remember that and associate it with something that is in their environment or about them. And that way you can remember that thing or that incident, and it becomes easier to recall that then.
Thank you. So that's what I've tried to do, is just become intentional about it. If I know I'm going to be meeting somebody, I try to remind myself, I have to remember their name. Somehow you have to clue in on something about that person, or it's like Bill said, the environment in which they work. Because that ultimately, in building a relationship with somebody, is the first step, is to know who they are, and then it sort of transpires from there. Sort of in conclusion, two things. I'd say our ultimate goal in on-the-job relationship building is to be a representative of Christ and to bring the church to the world. I don't know about you, but I really haven't had much success in inviting people to church and actually having them come. I've done it numerous times, but very seldom has anybody taken me up on that offer. So that leaves me to wonder, what am I going to do about that? I heard somebody, I think it was a pastor here a few months ago, say something that stuck with me, and that is, we are the church. Us as individuals are the church. And I cannot drag people to church, but I can take the church to them. And so that's been my challenge in my job, is can I take the church to the world? Am I willing to do that? So the name was the first thing. Humility, another key to building relationships. Number three, time. Relationships take a lot of time, and it often can get difficult. Are we willing to do that? And number four, trust. And as we work with people, as you get, in my situation, as you get dirty with people, the work can be difficult, could be dangerous. But after you have spent some time with people doing that, and you know them, there becomes that element of trust that opens the door to a lot more other things that really have an eternal consequences. Just real quickly in closing, I know we're a few minutes over, but I shared this with our young adult group last week. I don't know if a few of you know this. About a year and a half ago, I had the opportunity to start driving a milk truck for my neighbor just one evening a week. And so what that entails is I pick the truck up at his shop, and then I take it into Batavia to get loaded, and then I take it down to Allegheny County to this big cheese plant. So when I get to Batavia, there's a receiver there. You back the truck in, and he's the guy that works at washing your truck, and then he loads it. So there's usually about an hour and a half to 2 hours that you have. And usually on Friday evenings, there's not too many other drivers in there. So I met this guy when I first started. His name was Dan. Nice guy. Not too many. I thought he was nice. There was a lot of other people in the milk plant that didn't like him, but I sort of took a friendship to him, got to know him. And after a couple months, I found out he was raised Catholic but didn't really have any interest in too much spiritual things, but was going through some tough times, and I had the opportunity just to really sort of befriend him. Just before Christmas, I guess it was the Holy Spirit telling me, you know, next week when you go there, take one of those little devotionals that we get in the back by our mailboxes. It's a word for you for today. Take one of those and give it to Dan. I mean, maybe it was the Holy Spirit, but I'm like, okay, I'm going to do this. So it's just before Christmas. It was Friday. He got my truck loaded, and just before I left the milk plant, I ran one back to him. I said, here, Dan, I said, this might be something you might be interested in. Take it and do with what you want to do with it. He goes, okay, thanks. And I saw him maybe 2 weeks after that. He never said anything about it. I figured he probably just pitched it in the garbage. Well, then he got hurt, and I hadn't seen Dan for 6 months. I didn't even know if he was going to be back at the milk plant. Nobody at the milk plant knew what the situation was. But about 2 weeks ago, I backed the truck in, and here Dan was. And he came up to me, really totally different person, had a smile on his face, and he said, you know, he goes, let me tell you what's sort of gone on over the last 6 months. He goes, I got hurt, and he said, I ran into somebody that invited me or got me plugged into a church out in Leroy, and he said, it's been great. He said, and then he goes, you remember, he goes, before I got hurt, you gave me that little devotional book, and he said, I started reading that, and he said, it got me thinking, and he said, I think that sort of opened the door for me to be willing to attend a church. So somebody out in Leroy invited Dan to church, and he's come to know the Lord, and it's just been, it was an awesome experience for me just to realize that God does use us in on-the-job relationships in ways that we don't even know. And he's going to a Bible study once a week, attends church. They're leading him through Dave Ramsey's Financial Peace University course. And so it was just a real uplifting time to me. I didn't save Dan, but I was obedient. And number one, I guess, trying to establish a relationship with him and then giving him something to possibly stir him on. A friend of mine once told me we need to be like leaky seed buckets. Wherever we go, we need to be dropping seeds out, seeds of hope, love, peace, whatever that looks like. It's not up to us to make those seeds grow. That's up to God. So that was my challenge, and I was just encouraged, like, okay, Lord, this is how you use people. We don't see it every day. It was months and months, but yet something grew there. So I was just very thankful for that.